I believe this is an important message, but it is a theological message. So if you would put on your theological hats, this is going to be a systematic theology class. I don't often preach like this. I normally preach encouragement, the power of God, the source of God. I'm going to preach on a subject, though, I believe that is important to each one of us. I call it breathing pure oxygen. How many of you enjoy getting on an airplane and having that stewardess? They call it something else now. I don't know. I call them stewardess. I don't know. Anyway, look at you and say, now, if we were to crash into water, you were to take your seats, the base of your seats, they are the flotation devices. You're going, oh, good. Did you really have to say that? By the way, between here and Charlotte and Louisville, there's no body of water big enough for that plane to land in, okay? So I don't even know why they even talk about that. I mean, we're not going over the ocean or anything. But as they continued, then she says, if we lose oxygen, if we, you know, fall out of the sky and you need oxygen, there's a little mask that will drop out of the ceiling in front of you. Reach up and grab it, extend it, make sure it's not twisted, and then put it on your face, put the little strap behind your head, and breathe oxygen. Oh, wonderful. If the mask fall out of that, if a mask falls out, I'm just going on to meet Jesus. I'm done. Don't talk to me about breathing. Okay, but I put the mask on, and it says this. She says this every time. Before you help anybody else, including your children, be sure you put your mask on first. Every plane I've ever been on, they've said that. Why is that true? You can't help anybody if you're not getting oxygen. My message this morning is this. You can't help other people come to know Jesus. You can't help them in their walk. You can't help them show how to walk with Jesus if you aren't getting the oxygen, the truth of God, clearly for you to be able to help them. I believe there's a great delusion in this world that has been spawned by our great desire to evangelize the world in the past. You see, I believe we've had meetings where thousands have made decisions for Christ, and I wonder how many of those really followed through with their Christian walk. Billy Graham was known for having hundreds of thousands every year that came to Jesus. I was the chairman of the Billy Graham Crusade for the South Carolina Billy Graham Crusade back in 1984 or 5. And I remember going to the meetings and listening to them talk. And here's the key. It does no good if they come down the aisle and accept Jesus and that's it. They must be plugged into a local church. And therefore, this is what you're here for, to be the chairman. You're here, and all your workers are to try to plug them into a local church. Why is that important? I want to talk about that this morning because I think there is a misunderstanding of what it means to be saved and what it means to be a Christian. To get the life-giving spiritual oxygen for eternal life, you see, we have to come to the feet of Jesus and become his disciples. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Are you telling me that people who came to the Billy Graham crusade or came to the church revival years and years ago and gave their life to Jesus, if they're not saved unless they're born again, that's exactly what I'm saying. It goes on in John chapter 3, verse 5 through 8. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say to you, Nicodemus, but he was speaking to Nicodemus, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell from whence it cometh or where it's going. It is with everyone that is born of the Spirit. We must have a spiritual birth. It is more than just believing. I know I've sat down with people and I've said, if you just say this prayer and believe, you're a Christian. Really? 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 How many times have you ever had somebody and you said, do you believe this? And they say, yes. But 6 months later, they change their mind and say, I don't know if I believe that anymore. All of us had our opinions on the election, what we believed was going to happen, and most people were proved wrong. And the same thing is true about everyday life. How many of us really believe one thing, but then we change our opinions later and believe something else? It's more than just belief, although that's important. But we read in John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Doesn't it say that right there? All I have to do is believe? It says that right there, doesn't it? For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not on him is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. But hear me, simple belief is not enough. It is a belief that leads to spiritual birth. It is a belief that leads to spiritual birth. Has anybody not heard me on that? Listen to me. Our minds are so radically open by the testimony of God and by the Spirit of God that the Holy Spirit has a chance to come in and reshape our thinking and reshape our souls, and we become new people. Thus, Jesus, when he said, you should love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You have to love him with all of that. You can't just love him with belief. The new family we are born into by the Holy Spirit puts a new culture in our life. That's why I believe we can have cultures from all over the world in church. And we do in this church. India, Asia, Africa, Europe. We haven't had anybody from Australia, the South Pole or the North Pole, but we're getting there. If any penguins show up one Sunday, you'll know we're reaching them all over the world. But I want you to understand that God's culture makes us all one culture. Makes us all one. I still believe we're a little bit different, but we all are one culture. How many of you have been into an Indian's household from India? I had not till I went over to be with Ravi and Viji in their home and to attend a birthday party there, and that was different. Not the same. I enjoyed it because it was so different. And the food was different, the way people dressed, the way they had orchestrated the birthday party. I've been to another birthday party as well from India. And they have just an amazing time. But it's not the same. And I've got news for you. If you're born into the kingdom of God, your lifestyle is not the same as the world's. You don't look like the world. It's natural to meet with family, though, and to be with family, to want the family to grow, and to learn from the elders the way things should be and the way they used to be. How many of you, there are some who grew up in families where they never get together. I understand that, and that to me is sad. But there are families that want to be together. I was this past week with my child and my grandchildren in Louisville, Kentucky. They do stuff different. My daughter is very picky about stuff. And so I had to learn how to do it her way in her house, okay? But I still wanted to be with her. I still wanted to be with my grandkids. I had a desire in my heart to be with my children and to be with my grandchildren. It was so burning in me when I got on that plane to come home and I was sent a picture of my children and grandchildren. Tears came into my eyes because I didn't really want to leave them. Be born again means I've been born into a family and I just want to be with the family. For people to tell me they don't see the need in being with the family, I don't know what's going on with that. And I don't really know that that's true spiritual birth. Because if I have a spiritual birth, I want to be with my family. That's one of the real factors there. You tell me, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't really enjoy going to church. I don't enjoy, but get out of here with that stuff. I don't believe it. Now, I'm not saying everybody has to come to church all the time, and we're in a situation where it's hard for people with certain conditions to come to church. I'm talking about the desire in your heart to be with the family. I can't be with my family right now in Kentucky or South Carolina. But every day I get up and want to be there. And if I can make amends and make, by the way, be careful what I say here. I wanted to be so much with my family, I was willing to risk it all to get on that plane. My wife said, "You're going to be okay?" I said, "Yeah. Because I want to be with my family. Being with my family is more important than my health." Because one day, not being with my family is going to be the thing that I'm going to say, regret, or to say, why wasn't I with my family? But if I'm with my family, everything is okay. I believe we have a desire in our heart to be with our family. It is something that burns within us. It is something that we want so bad we can hardly stand it. It just carries us. Why? Because we're in a new family. We've been born again. One of the signs of someone who's a true Christian is they are breathing the oxygen of the family. John chapter 2, verse 23 through 25, it talks about, well, before that, let me just leave that up right there. Go back to what you had there. It's the word for believe in John 3:16 is pisteo, which is the Greek word from pistis, which means faith or total trust. Now, when it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes," it's a total trust. I totally trust God. I totally give him my life. I totally surrender. That's what that kind of belief is. It's not a mental assent. It's not to believe. I mean, I can believe, I don't know how many of you love pancakes, but I believe they're going to have pancakes in heaven. Why? Because I love them so much. They got to have them there. Some of you believe there's going to be other stuff there. Just because I believe it doesn't make it true. And just because I believe it, I could change my beliefs tomorrow. Belief is not the point. It is a total belief trust, a total faith trust. When it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever puts their complete trust in Jesus will have eternal life." And so, in John chapter 2, verse 23 through 25. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. And he needed not any of them to testify of man, for he knew what was in men." Listen, that was the scripture that led me to come to Jesus. Because I was a minister, a youth minister in a church. I had been in church all my life. I had been baptized. I had helped baptize people, kids, young kids. But it said in the scriptures, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus would not commit himself to them, because he knew all men. What did he know about men? He knew whether a man had was willing to open his heart, or had opened his heart to let God come in, and whether or not he was born again. He knew it. And if he was not willing to let God in, he did not commit himself unto them. I came to Jesus from this scripture because one day I said, I need to make sure that with all my heart, I know I'm born again. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, it says, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful miracles?' And in then will I profess unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquities.'" There's going to be some pastors that get to heaven. They're going to stand there and say, "Didn't I preach for you, Lord? Depart from me, I never knew you." There are going to be those who teach Sunday school. "Depart from me, I never knew you." There are going to be some that are deacons, some that are financial leaders in the church, or are on the educational committees, and those who've done outreach. He's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew." What does the word "new" mean? Is it the same "new" as the "new" in the scriptures where Adam knew Eve and bore a son? New in what way? A personal relationship, a born-again spiritual relationship. Do you have a spiritual born-again relationship with God through Jesus? Or you just believe? There is something more than belief. I can believe something one day and change the next day. It is a transforming work that the Holy Spirit does within us when the door of our hearts are open to him and he knocks on it. You see, Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples, which means people who themselves are disciples, and they teach others how to become disciples. Now, I want to share with you, and I want you to look at this scripture and think with me a minute, because so many people that you come in contact with, if you were to talk with them, would claim that they're Christians. So many. As a matter of fact, if you were to go and take a poll, I think about 70%, maybe 60% in this area, would say they're Christians. They'll just say it. If you were then to turn around and ask them, "So how are you being discipled?" they would look at you like you have warts between your ears. And that's called your brain. And the reason is they don't understand that a disciple is a Christian. A Christian is a disciple. Jesus did not say, "Go ye therefore and make converts." Did he? "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the earth. Now, I want to deal with a theology here that is, again, another theological note that I think is very important to understand, because in the Christian worlds, we have different views, and this scripture right here is where it comes from. Hear me. There are some who believe that the way it is written, and if you look at Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, look at this. This is the way Catholics interpret this scripture. This comes from a Catholic Bible. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things what I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. There's a little difference there. Do you notice the difference? It doesn't say go make disciples. It says go teach all nations. And you will make disciples by teaching them. And you will make disciples when you baptize. And the way you begin is, go ye therefore make disciples by baptizing them. So that's why you baptize babies. Baptizing them. And then you teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. All the observances of the church they must participate in. And they do all of this so that they can become a disciple of Christ one day and go to heaven. We are not called to go and make simple new Christians. We're called to make disciples. In 1972, I would have, or if they'd have asked me if I was a Christian, I would have said yes. But when I came and I looked at what discipleship was and what disciples were, I began to realize I was not a Christian. I read that scripture I read a few minutes ago and I realized I was not a Christian. I suddenly realized I had never had that birth experience. And I gave my heart and life to Jesus and I was radically, tremendously changed. I did not even have the taste for the things of the world as I once did. I had the taste for the things of God. Now, I believe that this scripture is very important, because it says, go ye therefore and make disciples. Then baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then teach them to observe all things. Now, as a matter of fact, that word make is the same word as found in Acts chapter 14, verse 21. In Acts chapter 14, verse 21. Let me look at Matthew 28, 19 says, go ye therefore and Matthew disciples, which is the same word as used in Acts 14, 21. They preached the good news in that city and Matthew, a large number of disciples. One. It's translated as one. If you go in your scriptures, it says they were one. One, what do you mean? They were one to the gospel. They were one to salvation. So if we were to really read that as maybe we should, it should go ye therefore and win disciples. Then baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are those that would disagree with me and they say, no, I don't think it comes that way. Well, let me tell you this. Did you know that Joseph of Arimathea, the one who asked for Jesus' body, was a believer in Jesus Christ, a secret believer? And was not baptized. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 12, Matthew 27, 57, it talks about that and it says, now we can baptize Joseph. He was a believer, then he was baptized. All right? Second one I want to share with you is this. In Acts chapter 8, verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, then they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, then Peter said unto him, or to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, verse 45 through 47, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. When was the gift of the Holy Spirit? Basically, when did they become Christians? When they believed. And then they were baptized. Can any man... look with me at one more scripture, and it's found, in, I believe, in Acts chapter 10. Yeah, no. I'm sorry, I didn't finish out. Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, then answered Peter. Can anyone, any man, forbid water, baptism, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well? In essence, they weren't going to give baptism until they knew that they were saved. This is the early disciples. This is Peter. So, many denominations baptize children. We tend to not. Now, if the reason is because I believe they must have a confession of faith, and we must test and know whether they have received Jesus Christ. And some families now say they have to be 18 before they're baptized. That's nowhere in the scriptures. It says if they receive Jesus and there's proof of the Holy Spirit working in their life, they are to be baptized. This is scriptural. I'm not, I'm trying to follow as close to the scriptures as I can. You see, there was a winning of one into the kingdom, and the signs followed the confirmation of that, and they were Christians. And they continued in the word of God and the disciples' teachings. So salvation is not a lifetime work experience. It's an instantaneous experience when the Holy Spirit sends His Spirit within you to birth a new person. The sacraments, the ordinances, and the teachings of the church are desired and important for you to become a disciple, but not required for you to become a Christian. Converts are disciples who, for the rest of their lives, sit at the feet of Jesus to be taught. Why? Because they're a part of a new family, and they want to learn about that family. We're going to have, in the fall of this year, a get-together. We've had a family member die who we did not get to celebrate their funeral or their remembrance. So next fall, we're going to have a family get-together, and we're going to remember all of our family members who've left, and we did, and we're going to sit down and talk about them. We're going to sit down. We're going to write things about our family members that we remember so we can share it. And I'm talking about extended family, not just my immediate family. My cousins will be there, my grandchildren, their grandchildren. We're going to talk about that. And the reason is we need to know about what went on in their life. What lessons did they learn? What do we learn from them? They're our family. So too it is in the Christian realm. We need to know about each other. One of the reasons I share on Sunday mornings, and this is not to legitimize this, I believe it's true, we need to know about each other. We need to share what's going on in each other's lives. We are a family here as the family of God is a family, and we need to be a part of what God has for us. So as we come together, we experience what it means to be family. We are called then to do something. And I want to share in just closing this. You and I are called to make disciples. I was not called to try to lead my children to Jesus. I was called to make my children disciples. And there's a big difference. Yes, I had to lead my children to Jesus for them to become disciples. But if I just led them to Jesus and then let them do whatever they wanted to do, let them decide whether they wanted to show up for church or not, let them decide whether we would have family Bible study together or prayer together, and they get to choose, then I have not done my job as discipling my children. And I'm afraid too many children have not been or were not discipled. And you must become a disciple, a part of the family of God, to be a Christian. Don't give me this stuff. But people just believe. Something happens to you when you believe. Something happens so that you're committed to God. You're committed to His kingdom. You're committed to His word. And you really have a desire in your heart to do these things that God wants you to do. And the biggest thing He wants you to do is make other disciples. And I go places looking for people to win to Jesus. And to when I win them to Jesus, to lead them into discipleship. This is what. Why did I get on the plane? To win people to Jesus. Yeah, I went to see my grandkids. But by the way, the whole time I was there, I was discipling my children. You say, how were you doing that? I was discipling my grandchildren. You say, how did you do that? Listen to me. Parents and grandparents, you disciple every day. But here's the point. My little grandchild, which is in the first grade, came to me and she said, which came first? Which animal came first? What a big open door. I looked at her and I said, well, if you believe evolution, the amoeba came first. And you basically came from an amoeba. And then out of an amoeba came this and that, and I went down the line. I said, but I believe what God taught us in His Word. And I said, what does it say in the Bible was made on the first day? And we went to the first day in the Scriptures and looked at it. I said, what was made on the second day? And what was made on the third day? And she said, the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. I said, that was what was made first, because God said it. You can guarantee if it's in this Bible, it's truth. She said, what came next? And we went down the line. She said, wow. I was only there a week. But I spent my time discipling my grandchildren and my children. This is my call. Not just because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a parent and a grandparent and a disciple of Christ. And I was called to disciple. Now, I want you to know something. A lot of people, if you were to go, you would say, well, how do I witness to people? And I want to close with this. I really am closing. Well, how do I witness to people like on the plane or people that I just come in contact with at the grocery store or people I talk to on the phone? Well, you can begin with little sayings or little thoughts. So how many of you say, have a blessed day? Any of you? You will not believe how that will. I went to McDonald's and picked up some coffee before I came. And the little boy looked at me and he said, that'll be so-and-so. And he said, you have a good day. I said, you have a blessed day. And he said, all right, yeah, thank you. It was different. He was going through the motions with me until I said, have a blessed day. It does touch them. Have you ever prayed with somebody in public? It will transform their thinking. Who are you to pray for me? I had a man in the grocery store and he was telling me all these bad things. I said, can I pray for you right now? He looked at me like I had seven horns in my head. And he said, yes. And so we, over the grocery cart, held hands and I prayed for him. A man about 72 and I was 65 and he just looked at me and he said, And I saw him driving down the road one day, and he stopped, and he said, I still remember that prayer. That was 2 years later. Another thing you can do, you can look at people and act as if you're interested in who they are, because that's what Christians do. They act as if you are the person on my list that God set up for today, and I need to know about it. You can look at them. You're who? Where? Are you from here? You know, that's when I was in Louisville, Kentucky. Everybody I saw, I said, I'm not from here. They said, we can tell by the way I talk. Okay, and they said, and I said, are you originally from here? We just talk. That's what a Christian does. They just talk. They want to find out about people. They want to touch people with their lives. And in the conversation, if you turn it over to the Holy Spirit, He will witness to them and seeds will be planted. We don't have to work at it. We just are open to it. I believe we are called to make disciples every day. Not just when I'm, here, or not just when I'm on vacation, and when I'm in the air going somewhere else. My friends, I want you to know something. The way the church is expanded is through discipleship. Who disciples? Disciples disciple. So if you're a disciple, that's what you do. You disciple. I want us to grow as a church. Not because numbers would look great, but because we're discipling. And if we're discipling, God will bless us and bless you. The greatest thing you can ever do is to disciple somebody for Jesus. Now, what that means, let me close. What that means is you don't just lead them to Jesus. You check on them. You call them. You say, why don't you go to church with me? You say, why don't we study together the Word of God? Can I have prayer with you? You continue to lead them in teachings. I hope that you're working on that every day. And to me, the greatest day for teaching and leading people, broken people and hurting people, is today. This is the greatest hour for discipleship in the history of America. Never has there been a day like today for discipleship. People need Jesus today. Let's disciple as God leads us. Let us pray. Father, I pray and ask that you would open up doors of opportunity and you would bless us and help us to go wherever you call us to go, doing whatever you call us to do, not because we feel compelled just to do some work for you, but because we're disciples who disciple, and teach us how to do that. In Jesus' name, bless us all.